Let's go to Bibles, Joshua chapter 5. Back to Joshua. It's been a little while. I'm excited about that. So if you would find your place, Joshua chapter 5. Just a few verses today. So that means a short sermon. Amen? Yeah. What? You don't believe me? Joshua chapter 5. And whenever you are able to find that, you wouldn't mind to stand and we will read our verses here. Are we there?
Amen.
Amen. Joshua chapter 5, and we're picking up in verse number 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay. Now that was not a yes or no question. We'll talk about that in a second. Nay. But that's actually very significant. We'll talk about that in a second. But as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And Joshua did so. So let's pray, and we'll preach a message titled, The Battle is the Lord's. This is God's battle. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you, truly, God, for fighting our battles for us. Lord, for leading us, directing us, and then doing it. Faithful God is he who calls, who also will do it. We're thankful for that promise. And I pray that you help us as we get into your word tonight. Help me to explain it in a way that's understandable, and help us to have hearts that are ready to do what you've called us, even as Joshua said. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. And so Israel was finally in the promised land. Just by way of review, we know that they finally began the process of taking over the land that God promised. 400 years plus, God promised Abraham this land. They were obviously there in Egypt as slaves. God used Moses to take them out of the promised land, and for 40 years wandering in the desert, finally they're here. Finally they are in the land. If you remember, when Moses passed, Joshua took over as the man of God there, which really doesn't make a big difference, because really it's not the man of God who was leading ultimately anyway, right? It's God who is leading. And so just a change of second in command, if you think about it that way. And Joshua is now leading Israel, and God brought them to the brink of the Jordan River, the raging Jordan River, and they trusted God, didn't they? They didn't know how it was going to happen. They knew that they needed to get from where they were to the other side. They didn't know how. God said, when the Levites get up, you follow, take up your tents, pack them up, because we're going. And they walked into the river, and the river parted, right? And so that was pretty awesome. God did that. And they followed God from there to the brink of Jericho, to a place called Gilgal, just outside of Jericho. If you remember, before they went, Joshua commanded the men to take the stones. Remember that? And they took the 12 stones. By the way, in my office are 12 stones. The next day, there were 12 stones in my office. And I think it was a joke, but then I stacked them on the desk behind, and now everyone's asking me. I love it. So what's with the stones? Well, I'm glad you asked. What mean these stones anyway? And so we explained those. But anyway, so they grabbed some stones from the bottom of the river, placed them there in Gilgal to remind them of the power of God, that God is able. God is able, isn't he? He is able to carry you through. He is able to fight your battles. And they needed to know that. They needed to know that, because they were about to head into battle after battle after battle. Then I love that Joshua went and got his own stones and put them on the other side, and they were able to look across and see what God did in the past as they moved forward. And so they did that. And then they prepared themselves. That's where we were at last time. And they prepared themselves to follow God into battle. If you remember, they made it through. They got to Gilgal. They set up camp. They were ready to fight. They knew that the enemy was weak. They knew that their morale was down. Remember, the spies found out that the place was melted. Their hearts were melted because of Israel and because of the God of Israel. And so it was time to battle. But it wasn't time to battle, was it? Because Israel had to take care of some things, remember? And they had to go back. And for the 40 years that they had neglected some of the fundamentals of their faith, some of the things that God's commanded for them to do, they had neglected. They neglected the circumcision. They neglected to keep the Lord's, I mean, not Lord's table, the Passover. They didn't do the Lord's table. But anyways, they had neglected that year by year. And so God said, hey, before you start this thing, before you get into these battles, we can say it like this, before you decide that you want to be my disciple and follow me, you need to go back and correct some things. There's some things that you've neglected. Just some everyday things that you know you're supposed to do. Because we said this, right, that Canaan represents sanctification, and really the way it works is they weren't really sure which battles would come next, but God would lead them to a battle. They would face the battle. God would give them the strength to win the battle, and then that wasn't done. They weren't done, were they? They had to take another step. Well, where's the next step? Well, God would show them, and God would lead them to another battle, and then God would give them the strength to fight that battle, and they would overcome, and then God would lead them. And listen, before we can expect God to tell us where we're supposed to go next, we need to go ahead and do the things we already know He told us to do. We can't expect for God to tell us His will in the future if He's already told us a lot of things that we already know that we just have refused to do. You see? And so they knew they were supposed to do the circumcision. They knew they were supposed to do the Passover every year. But they just weren't. They just weren't for whatever reason. And we get there, don't we? We get there. We get lax in the spiritual disciplines of our life. They just get placed on the back burner. And some things that we know God wants us to do, we need to go back and do those things. And that's what they did. They prepared, they sanctified themselves, and they got ready to fight. And then after that, we found that God stopped the manna, right? Remember the manna that God provided in the wilderness? God stopped the manna, and what He did is He allowed them then to enjoy the fruit of the land. Amen. The fruit of the land that God promised, the land flowing with milk and honey. Do you remember the huge grapes that they saw when they went in there? They saw the giants. They were scared of the giants, but they're like, but there are really big grapes. And grapes so big that two men were required to carry a bundle. That's pretty cool. And so whatever that means, I don't know if that was where they were in their area, but what we do know is there is lush fruit in the land of Canaan. And God allowed them to begin to enjoy the life of sanctification. And there is fruit to be had in the life of sanctification. There are battles to fight. It's not easy. It's difficult a lot of the times as we live this life and endeavor to live a life of sanctification, endeavor to separate and sanctify ourselves day by day for God. That's not easy. And that takes some sacrifice. And there's a lot of things that you're not going to be able to do. And there's a lot of things that you're going to need to do that maybe even at times your flesh is not going to want to do them. And so it takes a lot of effort and it takes a lot of self-denial to live this life. But also with it is the fruit of the land. And there's a lot of benefit of living the life that God has for you. But you really can't enjoy the fruit of the land until you went back and got your life where it needs to be. I think there's a lot of Christians who try to move forward, but they have a lot of baggage that they won't get rid of. And you know what can't happen? You can't really enjoy the fruit of the land. You live a frustrated life because you refuse to let go and you're trying to move forward and you're stuck and it's frustrating. And it's when Israel finally decided to get in line with God's plan that they were able to enjoy the fruit of the land. And then that's kind of where we left off. And after that was done, after they had prepared their hearts, the scene was set, everything was ready, it's time to attack, right? It's time to attack. It was time to move forward. They had reached back and got their life right, And now, and God has set everything up, and it's time to move forward. And it's very clear where the next step is, and it's Jericho, right? God led them right there to the brink of Jericho. And knowing that it was almost time, verse 13 says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. And so we don't know exactly what he was doing by Jericho, but we do know that they had set up camp in Gilgal. And so apparently Joshua on his own just went to go near Jericho. Probably being the military mind he was, probably he was considering how God was going to have him to attack. He knew that this was the next battle. He knew this is where God wanted them to go next. He knew, and he's already done the things that he knew God wanted him to do. And so now he's looking forward, and he's preparing. He was probably staring at those big old massive walls of Jericho. And even with all of his military experience, he had never led an attack like this. He had never led an attack on a fortified walled city like Jericho. And so this was new territory, and he was probably wondering, where in the world do I begin with this thing? It was fortified. It looked impregnable. It looked like it was unable to fall. And so Jericho was probably most likely the most invincible city in all of Canaan. And of course, that's where God leads them first, right? And that's kind of like God, isn't it? And he'll lead you to a place where you need him, right? That's what he does. And so he was probably sitting there looking at the wall, considering Israel's weaponry, slings, arrows, spears, and trying to figure out, how is this whole thing going to work? They had no siege engines. They had no battering rams, no catapults, right? And so none of this seemed possible. But no doubt that wasn't phasing Joshua, right? Joshua trusted God. Joshua had seen God do the impossible. He knew that God would bring the victory. And by the way, it's not a lack of trust to plan ahead and look forward and see how this whole thing is going to work. It's not a lack of trust in God to wonder how he's going to do it. Do you remember, here's a good example, do you remember Zacharias and Mary? How the angel came to Zacharias and said, you're going to have a son in your old age. And he basically told God, you need to prove that to me before I believe you. That's basically his response. That's not the response. When God says, Joshua, we're going to take Jericho, and Joshua says, you better prove it to me, that's not faith. But Mary, remember God said to Mary, you're going to have a child, even though you're a virgin. And she said, how is this going to work? Right? She basically said, how is this going to work, knowing that I know not a man? And so, but that wasn't, she wasn't lacking trust in God. She was just kind of curious to see how this whole thing is going to take place. And no doubt that's kind of where Joshua's mind is. He's looking at this wall and wondering how this is all going to work. Probably quoting to himself what God told him in Joshua 1:9, be strong and of a good courage, because this thing is going to get rough, probably. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so he's probably remembering all of that, no doubt remembering how God had already done the impossible, bringing them through the Jordan River. He's probably on the way to Jericho, passed by the stones that they set. And he knew, listen, Joshua knew that God brought him here. And God did a lot to bring him here. And then he knew God wanted him there. And so he knew that God would bring him there. You see? And listen, as we follow God, we're going to encounter situations that seem impossible. It's just the nature of following God. There are going to be battles in our life that we're not going to know how to handle it. How do I handle it? What do I say here? What do I do? There's going to be times like that. There's going to be things in our life that God wants us to change, and we're not going to know how to do it. It's going to happen. If it hasn't happened, it's going to happen. If it's not happening right now, you can expect that soon it's going to happen, where God's going to say, right here, this needs to be different, and you're not going to know what to do. And by the way, at the first, you don't really need to know what to do, right? Joshua didn't know what to do. At the first, you just need to be willing to do it. That's where God has us first. God wants us to be willing to follow. He'll give the details later. That's exactly what happened here, right? And Joshua was willing to follow, and we get the details in chapter 6, but we need to be willing to follow. We're going to go through some hard times, and we're going to feel totally overwhelmed. And we're not going to know how we're going to make it through it. But all through all of these things, we need to keep our faith in God to say, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't see how it's possible, but I know it is. Why? Because God wants me to do it. And if God wants you to do it, doesn't matter how impossible it seems, God will do it. And we need to have faith that way, you see. And it's in those times we need to consider the 12 stones. It's in those times we need to look back and remember how God has already done the impossible. We need to remember how that the same God that did the impossible back then and back then and back then is able and wanting to do the impossible as we move forward. Yeah. And if we know we are where God wants us to be, and we know that the battles we're facing, God's leading us into them, then really here's how we should begin to eventually get excited. As we know God's led us here, and we know God wants us to take this step, and we're looking at this step, and it's looking like a Goliath, it's looking like a Jericho, it's looking like something that we are not able to handle, we need to eventually, in our Christian life, really part of maturing as a Christian is when we face these times, yeah, there's a little bit of nervousness, yeah, there's a little bit of quoting, you know, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, that's going to be there, but there also should be, eventually, rooted in us, an excitement. Like, what do you mean? I wonder how God's going to do it. Because I'm looking at this, and I don't see how it's going to happen. But instead of getting discouraged and afraid, instead we need to replace that with excitement, because we know God's going to do it. I just don't know how yet. And I'm excited for the journey. I remember when I first came here, financially, you know, working 4 or 5 jobs and doing all these different things. And I remember at least 3 times in my mind saying, I don't know how this is going to work. And at first I was like, kind of nervous, but then God did it. And then the next time I was like, I wonder how he's going to do it. And the next time I was like, all right, financial problem. Because it's always cool. He always does it. 3 times I got a check in the mail for not very much more than what I needed. One time I was short that month for $400. And I wasn't doing the Dave Ramsey thing at this time. I didn't have an emergency fund. And even if I did, it would have been, anyway. But anyway, I need $400. I didn't know how it was going to happen. And this time I was pretty excited. Well, I had a friend who I went to school with, Brother Glazeman. You know Brother Glazeman? So his nephew I went to school with. His nephew's name is Lucas Hadley. He's pastoring in Washington. Well, Lucas Hadley's dad lives in Kansas and is a trucker. And Lucas Hadley's dad needed a pilot car. He met all of the requirements for Kansas. Where was Kansas? Anyway, I'm always messed up. Kansas, and he met all of the requirements for Iowa, but for whatever reason, he didn't meet the requirements for Nebraska. So he needed a pilot car from that border to Percival, and I was like, sure, you know, whatever. I'll just get my van over there. We'll drive it. You plop the thing on the van, and I'll drive you through. I wasn't expecting anything, and he did that 2 days in a row. It was like, what is that, an hour drive? Gave me $500. What are you doing? But it's exact. I wasn't expecting that. But just stuff like that. It's awesome to watch. And part of growing and part of walking this path is getting excited when the battles come. We need to cross a threshold where we stop getting nervous and panicked when our battles are in front of us, and instead excited. And I believe that's where he was. And it's wise to consider what's ahead. It's wise to think through the battle plan. But the entire time, we need to have confidence that God's going to fight the battle. He is going to fight the battle for us. And by the way, it might be something totally different than what we had planned. And that's okay. That's all right. Yeah. And so all of this is going through Joshua's mind. And the Bible says this. And in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Yeah, don't ruin it. Not there yet. And so, yeah, so he's just looking at Jericho, and this guy shows up. This soldier with his sword drawn. There you go. And so Joshua's like, okay, are you for us or against us? Friend or foe? What's what's going on? And Joshua didn't know who this guy was, and he didn't know if it was someone that was going to help them. He didn't know if it was someone from his army, and if it was, then this guy's about to get a talking to, because what are you doing over here? He didn't know if it was an adversary, but if it was, he was ready to fight the guy. He was ready. He didn't know, but he was ready. And I love the response. I gave it away. Shouldn't have. In verse 14, and he said, "Nay." So Joshua says, "Are you for us or are you for them?" "No." Well, that was not a yes or no question. He says, "Nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua, we'll get to that here in a second. But and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. By the way, if you look in the Bible for the word worship, I would encourage you to do this. Look through, find a concordance or something. Find every verse, every instance that talks about worship. And what you're going to find is someone on their face. You're going to find someone bowing. I'm considering, you know Dave Hardy, the preacher of revival. He wrote a book about worship. And I'm considering maybe teaching through that in Sunday school sometime. But the word means to bow. That's what worship means. It means to bow. And it's funny, he has his illustration about aliens, which is funny. And they find a dictionary and they find out what worship means. And then and aliens come down and they look in the church windows. He has a little drawing of aliens looking in the church windows. And everyone's in a worship service. Oh, okay, let's go see. And they're just doing this. And the aliens are like, "Well, that's not worship." And then they go to a mosque and they see people worshiping there, you know, because that's what it is. When you worship, worship is not up here. Praise is up here. And there's a place for raising your hands. And there's a place for being excited. But worship is not that. Worship is bowing. Worship is reverent. Worship is a recognition that you don't deserve to be in God's presence. You see, and he worshiped. He bowed to his face, and he worshiped. And said unto him, "What saith my Lord to his servant?" That's a good question. And so he hears this response, and something about the soldier, we don't know what, but something about him convinced Joshua that this was not any normal soldier. He just believed the guy. And something about him told him that this was no, maybe not even immortal, because what he did was he immediately fell on his face and he worshiped and said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now, the answer that the soldier here helps us see exactly who this person really is. Because look in verse 15. When he bowed, listen, Joshua's bowing, worshiping, and ready to obey. And verse 15 says, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And so it's important to notice here that the soldier, here's what he does. He accepts the worship. He accepts the worship. You know what that tells us? This is God. This is what's called a Christophany. Because listen, Christophany means a Christ in the Old Testament. Christ, that's Jesus Christ right there. And if this was just an angel, he wouldn't allow Joshua to worship. And if he did, he would be a demon, not an angel. Angels don't let you worship them. Why? Because God said, we're going to worship the God alone. Only him shalt thou worship. And so Revelation 22, 8 and 9 says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant." This is what angels say. "And of thy brethren of the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." And then he says, worship God. If you bow to an angel, the angel says, no, 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 you get up and you worship God. But this angel accepted the worship, didn't he? Yeah. And so the Bible is clear, the only one who can accept worship truly is God himself. And so he accepts the worship. And so that tells us who it is. And not only does he not tell Joshua to stop worshiping him, but he says, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And again, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And because it is, because that's exactly what God told Moses with the burning bush, you see. Because Moses was in the presence of God himself. And Joshua was in the presence of God himself, you see. Pretty awesome. Yeah. Yeah. And so, again, this is an example of what we call an Old Testament Christophany. This isn't the only time this has happened. Jesus has showed up in the Old Testament, not by the name Jesus. He didn't get that name until the New Testament. But he showed up to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 18. He appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16. He appeared to Isaac in Genesis 22. He appeared to Jacob in Genesis 31. And now he appears to Joshua. And he appears to Joshua with his sword drawn, which is pretty cool. And he says, "Nay, no, I'm not for you and I'm not for them. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And so it was a multiple choice, and he said no. You see. Why did he say that? Because Jesus says, "I'm not for you and I'm not for them." "No, I'm not for you." "Well, that doesn't sound right. I thought God was for them." "No. No, no, no. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm here to accomplish the will of God, and I need you to be on my side. I'm not going to be on your side." You see? And we need to be sure that we're on God's side, and we need to not get God on our side. Because God doesn't get on your side. You get on God's side, or you lose. You see? And so he says, "Nay, I'm here to do the will of God." He said he was the captain of the host of the Lord. And he's not talking about, when he says host, captain of a host, that host is an army, you see? And he's not talking about the army of Israel here. This is the same army of angels that surrounded Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6. We don't have time to get into that, but there's an army, an angelic host army surrounding Elisha and his servant. This is the same army of more than 12 legions of angels that Jesus said in Matthew 26, 53, that he was able to call any moment. And any time Jesus could have called that army. Why? Because he is the captain of the host of the angels. Yeah. And so Jesus appeared to Joshua to make sure. Why did he do this? To make sure he knew. "Listen, Joshua, you're about to head into this battle, but you need to remember that it is not you who is heading into this battle. I am sending you into this battle. And it's not even you who's going to fight the battle. I've got a whole host of angels who's going to fight this battle." And this battle was not Joshua's battle. This battle was the Lord's. Do you remember why they're going into Canaan? There's two reasons. One reason is because God promised it to Abraham. And this was the promised land. And this was God's plan for Israel. And so this is God's battle, and Joshua just happens to be a part of it. And God just happens to be using Joshua to fight, to be a part of the battle, but God's going to fight it. But the other reason that they're going into Canaan is why? Is to bring judgment upon Canaanites, right? For 400 years, God has been gracious, but now is time. And that's why his sword is drawn, and because the iniquity of the Canaanites is full. And it's time to pronounce judgment. And that's God's business, isn't it? Now, God's going to use Joshua and the armies of Israel, but it's going to be God who does the fighting. You see? Okay, so why did you say all that? Well, because whenever we are following God, we need to remember that the battles we face are not our battles. They're God's battles. You see? And that should be encouraging to you. And this is encouraging to Joshua right here. Joshua did so. He loosed off his feet. He was glad to do it. And he was excited that God was going to fight the battles. Listen, Joshua didn't need to bear the heavy burden. He didn't need to bear the responsibility of leading this fight because it was going to be God who led the fight. And the armies of Israel didn't need to bear the burden of fighting this battle because it would be the angelic hosts who would fight the battle because the battle is the Lord's. And when you follow God, you're going to face opposition, but they're not really fighting you, are they? They're fighting God. And this is God's battle. We need to let God do it. How do we do that? Well, we get on our face, don't we? And we recognize that God has the power to do this. If it's up to us, then we have no chance. If it's up to you, if you're picking battles, then you have every reason to be scared. If you're picking battles and you're fighting them on your own, then you have every reason to be nervous and anxious, and because you're probably going to get wiped out. But if you're fighting God's battles, if you're getting on God's side, and you're fighting the battles He has for you, then that should be exciting, right? Because it'll be God who does it. If God be for us, then who could be against us? You see? And we need to make sure we're on God's side. As you go through this life of sanctification, and as we go through battle by battle, and as you have something in your life that God says, I want you to get rid of that, you need to remember this is not your battle. God is not saying, buck up and do it. He's not saying that. God's not saying, turn over a new leaf. God's saying, I want you to drive this out of your life, and what I need you to do really is just let me do it. Because I've got the power for that. I have the hosts that can handle that. I have the Holy Spirit who lives within you, and He can handle this, but you need to lay down your arms. You need to get on your face and recognize who it is that's really going to fight these battles. If you have an attitude problem, if you have a financial problem, like a spiritual financial problem where you can't control yourself that way, or if you have a problem with another Christian or a believer, or if you have any myriad of issues and battles that God is leading you in to fight, you just need to be sure that this is God's battle. That's where your mind needs to be. You don't need to be too consumed with how you're going to do it yet. You first need to make sure this is what God wants you to do. You see? This is what God wants you to do. And if this is what God wants you to do, then you can do it. Because God's going to fight the battle. Are you following? It's God who's going to fight the battle. And so we fight this battle on our face first. Then, when we trust that God will do it, we don't know how it's all going to work. If you know the story of Jericho, it's kind of a interesting situation, right? Spoiler alert, okay? But next time, God's going to tell them, here's what you do. Go ahead and march around the city. That's how you take down the wall. March around the city. That doesn't make any sense, right? Not in our mind. But it doesn't have to make any sense. Because this is God's battle. We're not the commander here, you see? But right here in our passage, Joshua doesn't know. He's just looking at the wall, wondering how this is going to work. And God is saying, you don't need to worry too much about that, because I'm going to do it. Here's what you need to worry about right now, Joshua. Loosen your feet. Get on your face. And understand that I can win this battle for you. And I'll tell you, that battle that's inside of you is sometimes, actually every time, way harder than the actual battle. Because when you get done with that battle, then now we just watch God do it, you see? And God will give you the strength. But so many times we were frustrated because we want to move forward, but we don't trust God to do it. We don't trust God to do it. And we need to trust God to do it, don't we? Well, how do you know what God's going to do? Well, what about the stones? What about what God's already done? Hey, are you saved? Your eternity's different. God was able to accomplish that, right? And I would imagine, I don't know all the details of everybody in this room, but I'd imagine that God has already done some pretty incredible things in your life. And now God, all God's doing is asking you to do something else that's incredible, but it's no big deal because He's done it over and over and over. But the devil likes to get in your mind and help you forget those things and get you so focused on how hard it's going to be going down the road that you forget what God has done in your past. God's done it, and God will do it. And you're not going to be able to do it. You never have been able to do it. So stop. Stop that. And humble yourself before God and say what Joshua did. I love what he said. Look at the end of verse. Let's just read verse 14, because this is the answer. You have a battle in your life. You have something you don't know if you're going to be able to handle it. You don't know what you're going to do. You know God wants you to do it, but you don't know how. Here's what you do. Verse 14, halfway through, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. So first, what that means, what that's showing God, is that Joshua realizes he's nothing and God's everything. When you bow, you recognize the supremacy of the one you're bowing to. And he's recognizing that he's nothing, God's everything. So that's a good place to start. And then you do this. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? God, you're going to do this. You just tell me what to do. And I'm your servant. And I'll do it. And whatever it is. No matter how weird it sounds. You want me to walk around the city 7 times and blow a trumpet? Okay. Because you're the one that's going to do this. And I'm truly ready to do anything you ask. That's our battle, isn't it? That's the battle God won't fight for you. Because God doesn't, he doesn't force you to do anything. But God's waiting for you to do that. Just fall on your face and be ready to obey. And God will do it. God will do it. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for who you are. God, thank you for being the captain of the host. Thank you, God, for being the faithful God who is always there to fight our battles. Help us, Lord, to ignore the voice of the enemy that lies to us, that tells us that we can't do what you've asked us to. Help us, God, to have faith in you. Help us to recognize our weakness, but also to recognize your power. And Lord, to surrender, humble ourselves. Lord, overcome the pride that says we know what to do and humble ourselves to your way. Help us with that tonight, as you did Joshua. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.